Hi, good morning. Thank you for your welcome. Joy to be with you, and always good to share from the Bible. Like many of you guys, we've had to cancel our holiday this year. One of our favourite holiday destinations is Turkey. And in Turkey, along the coastline, is a place called Kaukan. And we've visited it on at least half a dozen occasions. It's a beautiful coastal resort. But if you go down to the front of Kaukan, there's a little marina. And just on the corner is a jeweler's shop. And in great big letters in the windows of that jeweler's shop, they have a sign. And the sign simply says, genuine fakes. Genuine fakes. So if you want to buy a Rolex or a Versace, anything really, you can buy a fake version of it. On the outside, of course, it looks like the real deal. It's only when you take the back off and open it up, you find out it's full of cheap parts. It's not the real McCoy. Now, Jesus in this passage is warning his disciples not to be like those watches, genuine fakes. He's specifically talking to the religious leaders and using them as an example, but encouraging his disciples, those who follow him, to be the real deal when it comes to acts of worship. Don't be, we would use the word, a hypocrite. We get the word hypocrite, which means two-faced, from the ancient Greek theatre, where actors would hold a variety of masks. And if they wanted to be one character, they would put the mask before their face. And then if they changed to a different character, they would put a different mask before their face. All the time, of course, the actor was not the person portrayed by the mask. They were someone else. And hypocrisy is when we are two-faced. When we pretend to be one thing, in this case, very religious, very pious, but all the time we're living a lie. We know within our hearts that's not the case. Now, there's a general principle given at the start of this passage. You would have looked at it last week. It's found in verse 1. Jesus gives this principle before the instruction. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. A general principle there in verse 1. Now, I have two children. My daughter goes back to uni, university in Bristol on Tuesday, and my boy goes back to Barton Peveril College to resume their studies. But for a number of years, my boy played trumpet in the Gosporton Fairham Youth Orchestra, and he became quite good. He started to do solo parts. And I remember when he did his very first solo part, we were in Fairham Hall, and it's a large venue, maybe about 700 people there, so he was quite nervous. And when it came to his trumpet solo, he did it with gusto. He was a bit nervous. He kind of hid behind the music stand, and the trumpet was sticking out, but he played well. And at the end, when everyone was clapping, you could see him just looking around. There may have been 700 people in that building, but all he cared about was his mum and dad. Were they pleased with what he did? He was playing for an audience of two, his mum and dad. Now, Jesus is reminding his disciples they live for an audience of one. They shouldn't be trying to impress other people and get a pat on the back from them. It's nice when people appreciate who we are and what we do, but that's not our main motivation. If we rely on that alone, we just get a big head. We work, we live, we pray, we do our pious deeds for an audience of one. We look for God's approval, not men's. Now, having given that general principle in verse 1, Jesus gives three examples in this chapter how it works out. You would have noticed last week in your studies in verses 2 to 4, he talks about good works, good works. In verses 5 to 15 this week and in next week's study, he talks about prayer. And then in verses 16 to 18, he talks about fasting, missing out on meals so that we have extra time for praying and for good works. So Jesus gives three examples, good works, prayer, and fasting. And his point is very simple. Don't do the right things the wrong way. Don't do the right things the wrong way. It is good to do good works. It is good to pray. It is good to fast at times, but don't do it the wrong way. Otherwise, it's all hollow and there's no content to it. We should look for God's approval in those three areas of our religious or our Christian lives. Now, our focus this session is on prayer, and I love to talk about prayer. My favourite prayer story is the lady who was quite elderly, and she looked in the mirror one night having combed her hair, and she saw the wrinkles, and time had not been too kind to her. She had had a tough old life, and she looked at herself in the mirror, and she just prayed a simple prayer. She kind of sighed and said, "Oh Lord," she said, "give me the skin of a teenager." Well, to her horror, the next day, she woke up covered in acne. Now, be careful what you pray for. Now, Jesus is going, even in these couple of verses we're going to look at, teach six simple truths. I've divided them into three negative truths and three positive truths. So let's look at the negative truths first. Negative truth number one, verse 5, don't be hypocritical. And when you pray, in other words, others may pray like this, but when it comes to those associated to me, when it comes to my followers, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, at the time of Jesus, religious Jews, and especially religious leaders, the Pharisees, were not embarrassed to pray in public. They would pray for 3 hours a day, or 3 hours every day. They prayed at 9 a.m., midday, and 3 p.m. They would pray standing. They would pray with their hands stretched out in front of them, their palms upwards, and their heads bowed. You couldn't miss them when they were in their prayer pose. And no matter where they are, they stop to pray. If you go to the Near East, especially the land of Israel, you'll still see Jews praying today in public, as well as Muslims. I've seen people praying in cafes. I've seen people standing on street corners. Wherever they are, at the time of prayer, they just stop. They're not embarrassed. They publicly pray and make their time of devotions. Now, the Pharisees prayed quite deliberately, it seems, on street corners. They could have gone somewhere more private, but then no one would see them. So they prayed to demonstrate their piety, how religious, how spiritual they were. In other words, they wanted people to look at them and say, "I wish I could pray like that person. I wish I could be as godly as that person." Now, of course, Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer. Jesus himself, on a number of occasions, prayed publicly. For example, before he fed 5,000 people, or 5,000 plus, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, John 6:11, he prayed. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, he prayed. The point is this: he didn't do it for a pat on the back. He didn't do it to try and look spiritual. He didn't do it so that people would be impressed with him. His motives were simple and pure. He prayed to give thanks to God, or to ask for God's help and power to be demonstrated. So negative truth number one, don't be hypocritical. Negative truth number two, don't limit your praying to public places. That's verse 6. Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The problem with praying publicly is we're conscious of other people. They will notice us. We want to do a good job. Nobody wants to be embarrassed by stumbling or drying up and not quite knowing what to say. We want to kind of, I suppose, impress people, but we want to do it well. When you go somewhere private, there's no distractions. The only one there is God. And therefore, that's the idea. It is to God alone we are talking. Now, the room Jesus describes here is quite specific in the original language of the New Testament. Jesus is talking about a room on the inside of the house, probably a room without windows. It's private. It's more like a kind of a storeroom or a cupboard or a pantry. It's a place where you would never show visitors to your house because there's nothing to see. So you would ignore that room. And of course, that's the point Jesus is making. the only one there apart from yourself is God. And he's the one you're talking to. So you have everything you need in that bare, hidden away room. So negative truth number two, don't limit your praying to public places. Negative truth number three, don't use meaningless repetition. That's verse seven. And when you pray, again, there's the contrast there. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. I once heard a man pray a very strange prayer. In fact, I'll tell you what it was. He prayed this: Father, as I approach thee in prayer today, jugular, brachial, superior, vena cava, renal. And I had to stop him right there and say, hold on, haven't you read Matthew 6, 7? No vain repetitions. Now, apologies for that terrible joke. But as I mentioned, Jews had a custom of praying three times a day. And if you know Jewish history, and of course the Bible is full of it, the Jews were taken off to captivity by the Babylonians. We had a little reference to that in the children's story earlier on. When they came back from captivity in Babylon, when they came back to their homeland, they started a tradition of praying which they call the 18 benedictions. And these 18 benedictions, they would pray three times a day. The 18 benedictions are really eight short prayers, eight paragraph prayers. And they would recite them facing Jerusalem. And they're very good. Let me give you the very first of those 18 paragraph prayers. A Jew would hold his hands up to heaven, bow his head and pray, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall declare thy praise. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and revered God, the Most High God, who bestows loving kindness and the master of all things, who remembers the pious deeds of the patriarchs, and in love will bring a redeemer to their children's children for your name's sake. Now, it's a good prayer. The content is good. And it is the first of 18. The trouble is, if you pray that three times a day, day after day, week after week, month after month, soon it loses its meaning. You might as well be reading the telephone directory if you can remember what one of those is. It's lost its meaning. And I don't think Jesus is against repetition. Repetition is a good teacher. He's talking about meaningless repetition, when the meaning disappears and you just go through the tradition or the motions. That's when repetition is wrong. So don't keep using repetition if it doesn't mean anything to you. So that's the third negative truth. Now, I'm glad to say Jesus is very positive when it comes to talking about prayer. And alongside the negatives, there are three positive truths, two sides of the same coin. Positive truth number one, verse six, we are told where to pray. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As I mentioned earlier, go into your room and close the door. Find a private place, somewhere that is free from distractions. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about private devotions here, not collective public praying. After all, if we all turned up at church on Sunday and we all looked for a separate room to pray in, we might as well have stayed at home. So he's talking about private devotions, not public displays. Free from distractions, free from interruptions. And that the idea is, of course, we can hear clearly. Quite recently, I say recently, it was probably about 3 months ago, just before lockdown, I was in London. And my phone went and I picked my mobile out of my pocket and I started to talk to the person on the other end. But with all the busyness of the traffic and the busyness of people around me, I was struggling to hear what they said. And then straight before me was the traditional red phone box that you associate with London. And there was no one in it. So I simply opened the door And on my mobile in that public phone box, I closed the door and all of a sudden, silence. I could hear clearly what the person was saying on the other end of my mobile phone. And of course, I think that's the point Jesus is making. When we get alone, when we are free from distractions, we can talk to God and God can talk to us. Prayer is meant to be two-way. It is a conversation. It's times of listening, times of reflecting, maybe times of reading God's word. And as we do that, so God speaks to us and makes clear to us his will. So positively, Jesus tells us where to pray. A place free from distractions. Positive truth number two, we're told to whom to pray. To whom to pray. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, in a few verses later, Jesus said, when you pray, unlike the others, because you belong to me, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Isn't it great we can pray to a Heavenly Father? I love what Jesus said later on in this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, just over in the next chapter, in chapter 7 and verse 9. He said, we pray to a God is good. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And I love the honesty of Jesus. He then says, look, if you lot are evil, he doesn't mince his words. He doesn't pull his punches, does he? He says, look, if your earthly fathers, and you know the wickedness of your own heart and mind, what the Bible calls sin, we all have bad thoughts, we all say bad words, we all do bad deeds. And the Bible says that sin separates us from God. So Jesus said, look, if you're evil and yet you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who pray, to those who ask him? We pray to a good God. We pray to a heavenly Father. Jesus once described him in a parable, Luke chapter 15. We call it the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. A son who turns his back on his dad, went to him one day and said, Dad, when you die, the farm will be sold. I'll get half the inheritance. My brother will get the other half. And then he said words that were so cruel. He said, Dad, I can't wait for that. Give me my share of the money now. He's kind of saying, I wish you were dead and then I could get hold of it. Well, in his wisdom, his father gave him the money. And the Bible says that the son loaded up his cart and off he went to a foreign country. There he wasted that money. All his inheritance was blown on prostitutes and partying. And when his money ran out, so did his friends. And that Jewish boy, alone in a foreign country, hungry, homeless, had to get work, had to feed himself. And the Bible says he got a job looking after animals. And for a Jewish boy, the worst kind of animals, pigs. And so hungry was him that he looked at the food the pigs were eating and he licked his lips. Nice, he said. And then he thought, you idiot, you fool. Back home, Dad always treats his workers well. They get a fair wage. And here am I, starving and being exploited. I know, he said, I'll go home. And on the way, as he went home, he rehearsed his speech. What am I going to say to my dad? I know, he said. I'll say, Father, I have offended God and I have offended you. I don't deserve to be back on the farm as a son. I've blown that. Just give me a job as a worker. And he probably made the longest journey of his life. Every step must have seemed like a mile. And he rehearsed that speech again and again. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And as he approached the farm, he saw someone running towards him. I think his heart probably sunk. I think he must have assumed it was one of the farmhands running towards him and saying, whoa, where do you think you're going? You had your chance and you blew it. Clear off. But it wasn't a farmhand. It was his own father who had doubtlessly been looking out for him day after day, week after week, month after month. And at last his boy was returning. And when the father went to the son, the Bible says he didn't say, oh, you stink of pigs. Go and have a shower. Don't come here in your filthy clothes. Go and clean up and then we'll talk about things. None of that at all. The Bible says the father flung his arms around his son. He called to the servants, quick, bring him some new clothes, sandals for his feet and a ring for his finger. This is my boy. He was lost, but here he is found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And if you want to know what God is like, said Jesus, he's like the father in that story. And you and I are like the sons, though we turn our back on God, though we hurt God with our foolish actions. The Bible says if we're willing to repent, if we're willing to turn around, then God will welcome us back, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. That's the kind of God we pray to, said Jesus. When you pray, pray to your Father in heaven. And then the third and the final positive truth in our little section, we're told how to pray. How to pray. Verse 7 to 8. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Just recently, we've heard about people going back into space, haven't we? The Americans, for many years, hadn't been into space, but due to private enterprise, they sent up astronauts again just over the last few weeks. And there's a story told that when the space race first started, that the Americans and the Russians were in competition. And their big problem, or one of their big problems, was this. How could their astronauts write in zero gravity? You can't use a pen because the ink won't float. And it may be apocryphal or it may be true, but the story is told that the Americans spent millions upon millions of pounds developing a pen that would write in zero gravity. In contrast, the Russians just used a pencil. Now, sometimes to keep it simple is the best option. And that's what Jesus reminds us of here. God does not listen to our prayers because they are long. He does not listen to our prayers because we're able to articulate our words very well. God does not listen to our prayers because we just keep on repeating familiar phrases or the name of Jesus or we babble. God listens to our prayers when they come from the heart. And so the simplicity or the principle of this final point is keep it simple. Keep your prayers meaningful. So in conclusion, Jesus teaches when it comes to good works, to prayer and to fasting, take off that religious mask. It'll feel good. Those of us who are having to wear masks when we go to the shop, we know the relief when you get out of the store and you whip it off and you take in the fresh air. And it feels better, doesn't it, when you take off your natural mask for shopping. Jesus said, don't wear a religious one. Take it off and you'll be liberated. It'll feel good. And we have access to the Father, we're told, through Jesus. When we pray, God is not distant and far away. We can know him as a heavenly Father. How does that work? Well, Jesus told us elsewhere. John 14:6, he said, look, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. If you follow me, said Jesus, I will take you into the presence of God the Father. I am the truth. You can believe me. I am 100% trustworthy. And I am the life. You can experience me if you trust me today. Now, thank you for listening. It's been good to share God's word. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, we ask you will apply these words, these truths, to each and to every heart, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.